Whether your Bible or the blue Bible in front of you, and open to Colossians chapter 1. I see that yawn. Yeah. I've seen it before. I've seen it many times. It may not just be, it just may not be the sleepiness of body, but maybe the sleepiness of soul. Sheer boredom. Exactly writes Graham Tomlin in his book, The Provocative Church. Church growth languishes sick and stagnant because the people outside are bored with the idea of church precisely because the people inside are bored. For many people today, the church no longer says anything worthwhile. In other words, nothing provocative. Nothing provocatively substantial. Nothing relevant. It's not so much the lack of truth, Tomlin continues, but a missing connection between the words uttered and the style of life that results from it. Of course, absolutely, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, then the preaching of the church is in vain. God has been misrepresented. Hope has been misplaced. Faith is futile, and our sins still condemn us. And Christians, above all, are most to be pitied. But he has. He is risen from the dead. And this changes everything. Nothing provocative about the risen, preeminent Christ. Quite the opposite. And that's what we've been talking about in this series of messages. The implications of the resurrection. What another author calls the divine conspiracy of grace that blows up our lives in all kinds of wonderful ways. From John chapter 20, it's the new day, new creation, and all who witnessed it wake up different. From Psalm 84, the marks of men made new according to the sons of Korah. From Colossians 1, Christ risen over our emptiness only to fill us again and again. From Romans 8, the groanings of hope. Christ will finish what he started, even as far as the curse is found. So what now? Well, let's listen. Following the Apostle Paul's prayer about the new normal in Colossians 1, 9 through 23, he will answer the what now. Christ risen over your boredom. So let's give attention to the reading of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Please stand. Colossians 1, 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden in ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May you add his blessings to it. Would you pray with me? Father, there is in the resurrection of Christ a revealed but now. Implications for us. May the Holy Spirit illumine our eyes to see and to be moved in a different direction. O Lord, forgive our yawn and inflame our hearts. For Christ's sake and the sake of His church, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boring. How about breathless? Meet the provocative church of the Colossians. Purposeful suffering, history's mystery, and the Missio Dei, the mission of God. You interested? If so, hang on for the ride of your life. Look in verse 24. Purposeful suffering. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul really suffered. 5 times he said, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, in the city and in the wilderness and at sea, danger from the false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights. The Colossian rumor is true, even as Paul writes this letter from prison. Now I rejoice in sufferings. Now, this is not usually my attitude. How about you? This is not what I expect in the new normal. I want to grumble. Why me, Lord? But what we discover here is that in a real sense, it's not about you. And it's not about me. What is so provocative is the purpose of suffering is for the sake of others. For your sake, Paul says here in the text, for the Colossians, and far more, for the sake of Christ's body, the church. Meaning that Paul's sufferings, you see, would extend the gospel to the entire world, even to us today. We would not have this letter otherwise. The emphatic now of verse 24 isn't so much a reference to his current condition as it is to his compelling calling. A stewardship, he will call it in verse 25. All the implications of the resurrection that he's just unpacked in his prayer in verses 9 through 23. You see, we need Christ risen over our emptiness, verses 9 through 12. You need Christ risen over your shame, verses 13 and 14. Your friends need Christ risen over their past, verses 15 through 17. Our children need Christ risen over the present, verses 18 through 20. And the world needs Christ risen over the future, verses 21 through 23, and Paul's now has in view all of that. He has in view all of these implications of the resurrection, and he rejoices even in his sufferings for the sake of others. Get these implications of the resurrection to others. Do you? Do you rejoice? Passion in the back of your mind. I got to get these implications to others. But what then could possibly be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Did you notice he said that? In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. What is lacking? In a redemptive sense, absolutely nothing. The suffering and death of Christ is once and for all wholly adequate to meet man's need. And Paul makes this clear in the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. You see, it's not the work of atonement that's in view here, but it's the outworking of atonement. The ongoing effects and implications of our union with Christ. For Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But the enemies of the cross were not. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, but the enemies were not. And this much we were promised, right? Did not Jesus say, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. As one theologian says, just as the Messiah was to be known by the path of suffering he freely chose, and is recognized in his risen body by the mark of the nails, so his people are to be recognized by the sufferings they endure. The church, you see, in a mysterious sense, in a very richly theological sense, the church is the corporate Christ on earth, the body of Christ on earth, Jesus in and among his people, reconciling and renewing all things. But there is no path around the cross to the crown. Like a pregnant woman agonizing, Christ brings the church all the way to completion. Trophies of grace on display to all the ages to come, Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2. In giving of himself, Paul is filling out. He's leading the church in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ that we might know the power of his resurrection. Boredom? Christ, risen over boredom. So that suffering now becomes not an impediment, but provocatively purposeful. Not only here are we to see suffering differently, but we're to see history differently. As if standing, Paul says, in the stream of history's mystery. You see that in verses 26 and 27. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. When we think of mystery, maybe what comes to my mind or your mind is this idea of a whodunit event, you know, or some hard puzzle to figure out. The Colossians would think of mystery as some hidden or secret information that's only given to the initiated. But in the Bible, mystery is something that is always related to God's purposes. That which man cannot discern or discover on their own, it can only be revealed and imparted by God himself. Recall what Paul said in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? But now God calls his apostle and he calls his church today to make known to all that have ears to hear. What? What is the mystery? Look at verse 27. The riches of the glory, which is Christ in you. Out there, among the Gentiles, to the nations, to the ends of the earth. Talk about provocative. Jewish theology held that to the Israelites belong the adoption. To the Israelites belong the covenants and the law and the worship and the promises. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 9. Gentiles? They were separated from the Messiah, from Israel, excluded, without God and without hope in the world. And many just assume leave it that way. The Jewish Pharisees would have been enraged. Had God reneged? Was this some kind of betrayal? Or was this Colossian spiritual awakening, this inclusion and transformation, Christ in you, was this part of something much, much bigger? Foreshadowed in the prophets, but lost on the narrow-minded. The mystery here is about a new organism, the true Israel of God, beyond geography and ethnicity, called the Ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ. This was not God's plan B. This has always been God's plan A from eternity. One new man in the place of two, Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ making peace, reconciling to God both Jew and Gentile, those that are near and those that are far, into one body through the cross. And Paul might say here, it's the thrill of the chase. Unimaginable participation in history's mystery now unfolding in real time and real space. Trivial? Uninteresting? Maybe when you watched the news or read the newspaper, maybe you thought to yourself, God, what in the world are you up to? Paul would say this, you are standing in the stream of redemptive history now. History, his story, hurtling forward to every man, to every man, to every man. And who is it then that you would exclude? Boring? You got to be kidding me. He's risen over boredom. Like the Olympic torch making its way to the stadium, or the chiming of the wedding hour, or the birth of a child, this is the greatest adventure of all time. It leaves one thinking, who is it that Jesus will include? That one? That one? This one? Him? Her? You ever sit at the airport or maybe at a restaurant and just people watch and wonder to yourself, God, I wonder who you're calling to yourself today. I wonder how you would use me to make that happen. Would I ever exclude anyone? Would I be the one excluded? Paul repeats himself. Every man, three times, as he unpacks the purpose of suffering and the plan of history's mystery, and lastly, the power of Missio Dei, the mission of God. You see this in verse 28 and 29. Read with me there. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. When you read that, does your heart not skip a beat? That maybe you and I are called to an every man, everyone responsibility, everyone mature in Christ. Talk about an adventure. Talk about a purpose-driven life. There's a work to do, a mission to proclaim and to present. Proclaim what? Well, the text was real clear. Proclaim Him. Jesus. That's it. Proclaim Jesus, who is the Word of God written on every page in your Bible. Christ who loves, Christ who suffers, Christ who saves, Christ risen and indwelling believers and living among His church as King. What are, Paul says, the unsearchable riches of glory now revealed to the most unlikely. We plead, he says, we plead warning and teaching, getting to the root of issues, even shedding of tears, combining truth with love as a nursing mother would take care of her own and a father would with his own children. There was never a disconnect here between the formation of mind and the transformation of a life. It's always head, heart, hands. It was a mission, house to house, conducting oneself wisely toward outsiders, gracious speech, seasoned as it were with salt. In other words, the proper amount of information at the proper time. To what end? To what end is the mission to present every man mature in Christ? Every man, every woman, every boy and girl, black, white, brown, rich, poor, educated or not, each looking like Jesus and clothed with the character of Christ on the day that we see Him face to face. What greater thrill is there than that? What greater thrill? What greater gift to present to Jesus than a beautiful bride adorned and in love with her bridegroom? Now that's the provocative church. The Missio Dei, mission of God, mission no church. The Father sending the Son. The Father and Son sending the Spirit. The Spirit now sending us into the toil and struggle. The call to every man is daunting. Yes, your heart's got to skip a beat or you're not alive. But one thing for sure, this is never boring. It's more like the soundtrack to Mission Impossible. Which is why Paul mentions what he does in verse 29 and the necessity of the power of God, but that's a subject for next Sunday. He's risen over your boredom. He has risen over boredom. Anything less is a tragedy. I'll tell you what a tragedy is, writes John Piper. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59. She was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler and play softball and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of the judgment, saying, "Lord, Lord, see my shells?" That is a tragedy. This is the implication of the resurrection, to live with one single passion, "Lord, Lord, see your beautiful bride. Here she is." So what now? We come full circle to where Paul began. Are you regretting sacrificing for Christ rather than rejoicing? Are you hesitant to give yourself away because of the cost? That he has risen over boredom means that there is meaning and purpose in suffering for Christ's sake. You see, the surprise factor is not that we suffer, but how and when he uses our suffering in our lives and the lives of others. Oswald Chambers writes this, "Why shouldn't we go through the heartbreak and suffering? Through those doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with his Son. He comes with the grip of his pierced hand and he says, 'Enter into fellowship with me. Arise and shine.'" Now that's provocative. The implications of the resurrection are worth giving your life to. Are you worried over the evening news? Are you hesitant about them? Interested maybe only in plus people? People like us? Listen, it was essential that this new community, the church, was not monochrome, writes one theologian. Only so could it reflect God's intention to display his manifold wisdom where the coming kingdom can be tasted and experienced. That he has risen over boredom means that you stand not in the rush of social media, but in the stream of history's mystery, unfolding every day, every week, every year, Christ making something whole out of what was so random and fractured. Now, that's provocative. Implications of the resurrection worth giving your life to. Lastly, are you consumed by your own interests, position and power and pleasure? Is it us four no more? Shut the door. Did not Jesus say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Are you merely a spectator this morning? That he is risen over boredom means that people are no longer random faces to us. They're no longer mere numbers. It's not us and them. It's always and only us. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's the mission of God toward every man, every woman, every boy, every girl adorned as a bride for her bridegroom. Now that's provocative. Implications of the resurrection worth giving your life to. The divine conspiracy of grace is that he is risen over boredom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us and convince us again and again of the implications of the resurrection. And help us to live there, never bored, but only breathless. By your word and spirit, turn our yawning into yearning, even now, as we come in Christ to his table. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.